If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up, and we're going to be in the Gospel of John. I know we've been in Mark, but today we're going to be continuing our look at Peter. And John gives us a great understanding from another side of Peter. So John chapter 21, starting at verse 1, John is telling us about Peter. So hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said unto them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. And yet disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you're going to find some. So they cast it out, and they were not able to haul it in, because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? For they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. As you just saw, we did not read from the Gospel of Mark, but John's Gospel. And there's a reason for that. Peter has a lot of lessons for us. Because remember last week, we looked at Peter. Most of us can identify with him. We say stupid things at the wrong time. That's what Peter did. We rashly act, as you saw here. Peter puts on his clothes and jumps in the water to go to Jesus. Really, Peter? You know, that's the way Peter does it. And last week, we learned some lessons from Peter as we looked at the text from Mark. One, disciples of Jesus are going to have their faith tested. Two, we need to look to Jesus alone, not ourselves, when we are faced with temptation. Think about how many of us go, oh, I can do this. Now we need to put our eyes on Jesus, not self. And thirdly, we need to be aware how temptation comes. because temptation does come in every single one of our lives. And then fourthly, we saw that we each have a weak point in our lives. Every one of us sitting here, you have a besetting sin. Some of us get more than one. But we all have a besetting sin that we struggle with. And they're going to be different. But we all have a weak spot where we need to look to Jesus and say, you know who I am, and you still love me, and you lay down your life. Help me with this. And lastly, never forget God's mercy to you, despite how bad of a sinner you are, how awful you think you are. Because what's the gospel about? What's salvation about? It's what Christ did, not what you did. It's not the strength of your faith. It's not the works that you do. It's what Christ has done. That's the heart of the gospel, and that's what we looked at last week. And today we've turned to John's gospel because John, I think, wants us to see Peter is a demonstration of God giving grace to people that probably don't deserve it. I mean, come on. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. He failed miserably. Interestingly, every single gospel records Peter's failure. John alone shows Peter's restoration. And I think what John wants us to see is that God's grace is real for slackers, shirkers, deniers like you and me. And that's the goal. Even if you don't deserve or feel you deserve God's grace is available for you because of what Christ has done. That's what John is teaching us in this passage. And he extends his grace to us, not because we deserve it, but because Jesus purchased it. It's as simple as that. And that, I believe, is what John wants us to see here. And because Jesus purchased the grace that we need, we can't earn it, can we? We simply freely receive it. And so that's really key. As I've said, every gospel writer tells us about Peter's failure. Every single one of them, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But John is the only one that gives us this chapter 21. We really don't know why, but as you look at this chapter, do you see the 2 main characters? Yeah, there's the other 6 disciples. But who are they? Peter and Jesus. That's who John focuses you in on. It's interesting, tradition, not biblical, but tradition holds that John the apostle was the youngest, and he survived all of the other apostles. And I would submit that John has written this chapter probably after the death of Peter, maybe not, but he alone has written about Peter's restoration to help us see the grace that is available in Christ. And so, why do we say it's about Peter and Jesus? Look at verse 2. Who's listed first? Peter. Verse 3. Whose idea was it to go fishing? Peter's like, I'm going fishing. I don't know what else to do. I'm going. And what do the disciples do? Yeah, we'll go. That's a good idea. John, the author, he's the one that recognized Jesus. Who does he talk to? Peter. It's Jesus. And you've got to imagine that Peter is like, oh, really? He's seen Jesus again. And Peter's the one who puts on his clothes to jump in the water and go to Jesus. And after the breakfast scene, who does Jesus speak to? Peter. So, the idea for today's message, I am deeply indebted to Eli McGowan. He preached this year at this year's Presbyterian General Assembly. And he gave a powerful message. I commend that message to you. You can find it. I can give you a copy of it. It's an awesome message. But he dove deep into this passage. And I believe he rightly identified the motif of grace that John is showing us. And what was unique is Reverend McGowan started his message with the whole idea that our world is big into revenge. Right? Movies. Think about Hollywood. How many movies can you think of in Hollywood that are about revenge? I mean, let me just give you a list. And he went through and he described Black Panther, which I haven't seen. He described a movie Taken. I haven't seen that one either. But I went through and I said, I Googled, what are the 50 best revenge movies? Let me give you some that maybe you've seen. The Lady Eve from 1941. Point Blank, 1967. The Bride Wore Black, 1968. The Sting, 1973. 9 to 5, 1980. Braveheart, 1995. We're finally getting up to where you'll know some. Gladiator, 2000. Kill Bill, 2003. Taken, 2008. Black Panther, 2018. And I think now there's a 2022 Black Panther something, something, something. I don't know the title. But here's the deal. Here's the theme. And this is why they sell. In each of the movies, somebody is wronged. And the rest of the movie is what? Getting even. Extracting payment from the villain, from the person who has done it. That's what our nature as human beings are. If someone wrongs us, what do? I'm going to set it right, and I will get even. That's our inner nature. And so the interesting part is when we come to the Gospel of John, think about the wrong that we have just been presented with. Back up in your Bible to chapter 18 and 19. What has just happened? The Son of God has just been wrongly crucified, tortured. The very religious leaders who were supposed to be proclaiming that this is God's Son are plotting to kill him. And though Pilate declares Jesus innocent, he's like, no big deal, just let this guy die and let him be crucified. And so if we were to take a normal worldly story, what would we expect after chapter 19 of John? That God the Father is going to come and extract payment from these who have wronged his Son. We would expect God the Father to come and avenge his death. But instead, what do we see? While Jesus is on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus, at the last moment on the cross, literally in every one of the Gospels, we see he gives his life up willingly. He breathes his last. He makes the payment that is necessary. And so we think, oh, okay, well, that was, the cross. And so now the Son's resurrected. He's going to come and extract revenge, right? Now, the Bible rewrites the script on revenge stories. Because what God does is he has paid the price. He himself takes care of that. And that's not how God the Father responds. And so what we have as we come to this chapter is John is showing us this is after the resurrection, and this is how Jesus deals with a bunch of bums who were fearful and hid and abandon him in his hour of need. His so-called friends, the apostles. And that's what we see. And so John, as he starts this text, look at verse 3. Peter goes, I'm going fishing. I know that Jesus called me to be fishers of men, but I'm not sure how all this is working out. So I'm going back to what I know to do, and I'm going fishing. And the disciples are happy to join him. Now, if you go and you look in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 49, it seems that Jesus gave the apostles instruction, go and wait for me in the city. I'm not going to be hard and fast on that, but that appears to be they were instructed to wait in the city. Where's Peter? Sea of Tiberias. That's 70 miles north of Jerusalem. Yeah, that's waiting in the city. Not. They're not where they're supposed to be. They're not on Jesus' mission that he has called them to do. These seven disciples are up at the Sea of Tiberias, completely out of position, if you will. And so Jesus comes to Peter and these wayward disciples after they fished all night, after they've abandoned their mission of fishing for men, and instead now they're fishing for fish. Their original purpose. You remember Luke chapter 5, when Peter was first called. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 5, verse 4. And when Jesus had finished speaking, Jesus said to Simon, "Put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we have been toiling all night long and we took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and the nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and they filled both the boats, so they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the son of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And then hear this clearly. This is Peter's commission. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." This is a lifelong calling, a lifelong commission that Jesus gave Peter at that point in time. You see the similarity in the scenes between Luke 5 and John 21? Peter's out fishing, and Jesus comes to him each time. And Peter has decided to go back to fishing for fish instead of fishing for men. Why? Well, think about what he had done to Jesus. I don't know the guy. No, seriously, I really don't know the guy. Blankety blank blank blank. That's what we were told in Mark, right? He began to call curses. And then cock-a-doodle-doo. And Luke tells us, Jesus looks down into the eyes of Peter. And Peter was broken. And so Peter is like, "Okay, you know what? That great commission that I had to go be a fisher of men? Probably not good anymore." Because what's Peter looking at? The three people that he meets in the mirror. The same three people you meet. Me, myself, and I. Peter is looking to himself, and so he has decided to go back to the only thing he knows. He has forgotten to look to Jesus, the one who has been crucified, buried, and resurrected for him. And so, as John is unfolding this story, what we see is that Jesus is the one who seeks his friends who fail miserably. You ever failed Jesus? You don't have to show your hands, because they'd all be up, or else you're liars. You have failed Jesus again and again. And here's the deal. Jesus pursues you when you fail. Look at John 21:4. "Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, and yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus." Remember the parable of the lost sheep? Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99? And go in search of the one that went astray. Here's Jesus coming to seven straying disciples. They've been given a call and a commission, and they're off fishing. And Jesus comes out on that morning as the day is breaking, after they failed at fishing all night. And he stands on the shore. And what's he say? Jesus, the one who was faithful to the end. He was faithful when they slept on him. He was faithful when they ran away. He faithfully went to the cross and forgave his tormentors. Now he is here to retrieve Peter and the disciples. Think about it. Were they faithful to Jesus? No. They're a bunch of whale slime. sort of like you and me. Jesus asked him to pray with him in the garden. Sleeping. Peter, the soldiers come, and Jesus is there. I am he. And what's Peter doing? Pulling out a sword, cutting off Malchus's ear, and making a mess. And Jesus has to reach up and heal Malchus's ear. When Jesus was arrested, Mark 14:50, we knew they fled, they ran, they hid. And then think about this. When Jesus needed help, Jesus was being tortured and being taken to crucifixion. Where were the disciples? Simon was there, but not Simon Peter. Simon of Cyrene, a foreigner, was there who came and carried Jesus' cross because they had beat Jesus to a pulp and he had no energy left to go to the cross. Where's his disciples? They've abandoned him. They've left him. They're in hiding, John 20:19. They're hiding in fear. And now, John has told us, they're 70 miles north of where they're supposed to be again. Does that sound like your life? How often do you get off onto your own tangents and things, and you keep forgetting the amazing grace that God has redeemed you and called you to serve him? So I can identify with Peter. I can identify with these disciples. And what John is showing you is that Jesus faithfully pursues wayward people like you and me. And so as the sun is rising there at daybreak, verse 4, what do we find? Jesus is now pouring out and showing and demonstrating abundant grace to these guys who have abandoned Jesus. He is preparing a banquet for them. Do you see the text? Jesus has a charcoal fire with fish and bread on it. He has a feast while the disciples have been off doing something else. Jesus is inviting them to sit down. The worst of sinners, he is inviting them to come and join him. Look at the words of Jesus. Children. That's a term of endearment. We read it and we're like, what? Insulting. No, it was like brothers. It was a term of affection. Children, do you have any fish? Can I be totally real with you here? If I'm Jesus and you have treated me the way the disciples treated Jesus over the past couple of 72 hours or so, I will not be calling you a term of endearment, children. I would be using other words. Probably couldn't put them in polite company. Betrayer. Imposter. Poser. What would it be? I don't know what those words would be. But it would not be children. But that's what Jesus does. He did not respond the way we would expect him to respond, the way the world responds. And to even go further, in addition to these words of tenderness and love for his servants, he has this wonderful feast. Look at it, verse 9. When they got out onto the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with the fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus doesn't just speak words of grace. He is demonstrating grace in his actions. Basically, Jesus is sitting down here and he's saying, you're forgiven. Come to my table. Come feast with me. Come enjoy this meal. That's what you do with close friends, not with your enemies. Jesus has invited them to this meal. And how costly is that meal that Jesus is setting for them? It cost him his blood. He was crucified, tortured, buried, and resurrected. It was a costly meal. It was not a meal that the disciples could afford. But Jesus had made it possible because he did it. Jesus is basically in action saying, I became sin for you. Now come and join and feast with me. You are now part of my family. You're accepted. Come join with me. Think about the last time Peter was around a charcoal fire. Remember that? Just before a rooster crowed, right? That's exactly what it says. John 18:18. The servants and the officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And then you could go on, verse 27, and Peter was denying Jesus. And so Peter sees the charcoal fire, and what's going through his mind? Jesus has invited me to a charcoal fire, and this time he has fish, and he has bread, he has a meal, and he's asking me to come and sit down. But I don't deserve that. Lastly, I want you to see Jesus' abundant grace makes jerks like you and me strong. Yeah, you're broken. You will let God down again and again. You will fail him. But as you look to Jesus, he will make you strong, and he will do amazing things through you. Not by your strength, but by his. And that's what John, I think, is showing us. Look at verses 10 through 12. Jesus said to them, "Bring me some fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard the boat, hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them, and although there were so many, the net was not torn. And then Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." What is John writing this for? Why do they need to get fish? Jesus already has fish and bread on the fire, we've been told that. Read the text. He don't need their fish. He doesn't need any of their fish, but why does he do it? He's telling them. And John is showing us. They had this massive catch, and the net wasn't torn. This was an acted out parable. It was reminding the disciples, I've called you to be fishers of men. And just as this last act, I'm going to let you see and feel and know what it means to be a fisher. None of the fish were lost. The nets were not torn. Why? Because I instructed you to do that. All these 153 large fish, none were lost. It's sort of like John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. When God grabs a hold of you, you ain't slipping out the net. It's this picture parable that John is showing us here by the disciples. Jesus has called Peter and the disciples and all of his followers to be fishers of men. And Peter is now being shown, Peter, when you obey and you listen to me and you follow what I've said, Peter, you will not fail. Do you see the abundant grace extended to the whale slime Peter? The same grace extends to us. And then I love this last thing. After breakfast, see in verse 15, Peter's got some really bad memories of things. Okay? He's had a threefold denial of Jesus. And then Jesus turns to Peter, and oh boy, you can make all these different things, but here's the bottom line. Jesus is laying down some new memories for Peter. Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Simon, do you love me? Just as Peter had said, I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. You see the new memories that are being overwritten by Jesus? He is asking Simon clearly, do you love me? This is taking Peter back to his original calling. Notice each time, feed my sheep. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. Remember the original calling that I gave to you, Peter? I'm going to make you a fisher of men. You're going to catch men from now on. That was Peter's commission. And Jesus is like, Peter, step forward, dude. You forgot your mission. You're 70 miles north of where you need to be. You were called by me, and you were equipped by me to serve me and bring glory to God by bringing men to saving faith. Go do it. Feed my sheep. Tend my sheep. Care for them. Jesus is laying these new memories. Go back to the calling I've given to you. And then, notice what Jesus says. From now on, you will be catching men. That was back in Luke 5. It's back to that original calling. And Peter is then challenged by Jesus. And basically, Jesus is showing Peter, you love the praise of men. Why did Jesus or Peter deny Jesus 3 times? Because he was afraid. He wanted other people to like him. Peter was always opening his mouth before he engaged his brain. And basically, Jesus is helping Peter say, you love everything else, but I know you love me. But you forget that. That's to be first and foremost, your love for me. And now go tend my sheep. I want you to trust me. I want you to look to me, not to your own ability. Remember Peter, when they were at the table? And Jesus said, one of you, you're gonna deny me. And Peter went, I ain't doing that. Jesus like, yeah, you will. You see, Peter was doing what at that moment? Looking to self. Just like you and me, we look to self too often. What we need to do if we're going to be successful for God, if we're going to do the work that He's called us to do, is not look to self, but look to the grace that's found at the cross. Keep our eyes focused on that. That's where we're going to have the power we need to feed His sheep and tend His sheep and bring the work of ministry for God's glory. And then Jesus says some pretty intense words. Look at verse 18 and 19. Truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress and walk wherever you wanted, but when you're old, you're going to stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you don't want to go. These are pretty intense. And basically what he's doing is saying, Peter, as a young, brash, foolish little guy, you live for self. You did what you wanted. You went and you thought, and you had no concern for God. But now, through my equipping, through my grace, you are going to live for me. And then, not a health and wealth gospel living for me. Notice verse 19. Others are going to dress you. You're going to be carried where you don't want to go. I mean, it's not an exciting thing. But think about Peter. Tradition holds, Peter was martyred for his faith by the Emperor Nero in AD 64. Interestingly, tradition holds, you know how Peter was killed? He was crucified. And good old Peter, in his pure fashion, he's like, put me upside down because I can't be crucified the way Jesus was. I'm not worthy of that. Upside down, please. That's how tradition holds that Peter was crucified. But notice, Peter was crucified for the glory of God. He had the boldness. He didn't deny Jesus. He held the faith. And that's what Jesus is saying. He says, my grace is going to equip you. It's going to empower you. It's going to strengthen you, Peter. And you will do this for my glory. And you're going to embrace it boldly. That's what Peter experienced. And that's the testimony of Peter's life. It's interesting. I think near the end of Peter's life, he wrote the second letter. We have 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter writes this to believers like you and me. This is after Peter has experienced God's grace for years and years, and he's walking with his eyes on Jesus. He says, His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruptions that are in the world because of your sinful desire. And for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours, and they are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see how Peter's going, look to Jesus. Quit looking to yourself. Look to Jesus. That's the answer. Look to the cross. It's God's love for you in Jesus, not your love for God. Think about how the American Christianity takes the gospel. If you love God enough, you'll walk down this aisle and you'll show that you love Jesus. Sorry, doesn't work. Look to what Jesus did for you at the cross. Look at the intense love for him. Acknowledge that. Believe that in faith. That's salvation. It's not your act. It's what Christ has done. That's what will make you strong as you look to him. That's what grace does for you when you look to what Jesus has done at the cross. I pray that you, like Peter, will begin to know Jesus' grace. Jesus paid for the grace that you need with his life and his blood. Yeah, you may be a betrayer, just like Peter. You may continue to betray. How many of y'all have done something like that? Yeah, you don't show your hands. But you have. And you will continue to do so, whether you like it or not. But John is showing us through Peter that look to Jesus. Quit looking to your own actions. Rest in God's love for you, demonstrated at the cross. How does John put it in 1 John? This is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. When you go, oh, but I betrayed Jesus enough. I can't. He doesn't love me. Last I checked, there's nowhere in the Bible does it say that. It says, this is how you know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for you. Look to his grace and his mercy and the salvation that is found at the cross.